Well, greetings, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Glad you're with us today, everybody, as we continue in our series, The Grace Guide to Marriage, and I hope you're hearing and benefiting from the study. So let's get today's edition underway, and to do that, here is Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Marriage is a real simple thing as far as the Word of God is concerned. There's really just four underlying truths that we need to stand upon for marriage to be successful from God's vantage point. Leave, cleave, become one flesh, serve one another in love. Those are the four truths that should undergird every single Christian marriage. Now, they're more difficult to execute because we have to deal with some of our own attitudes that, you know, when we come to the table of marriage. You know, all of us think we're doing pretty good, think we're pretty kind, think we're pretty generous with others, and then we get married, and then we realize, well, we're not so kind, we're not so generous. Matter of fact, we're very selfish people.
Yeah.
So how do we overcome that selfishness and really learn to serve our mates in love? Well, it gets right back to the very foundational truths that we are believers first and foremost in Christ. Christ is alive, living in us. So everything that we do, we live in dependence upon Him. And so we allow His attitudes to soak deeply into our hearts and souls. And then as His attitudes soak in, then we can begin to express those to others, especially when it comes to marriage. Now, here's some things that we learn about the attitude of Jesus Christ Himself. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, we read this, "But Jesus called them to Him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many.'" So here, Jesus really turns greatness upside down, turns it on its head. And He says, you know, the Gentiles, they lord it over people. They like to rule. They like to boss. They like to say, bring me this and bring me that, and you do it just because I'm somebody. I'm great. I'm one of these great people in this world, and you need to bow down to me. Well, that's leadership. That is headship. That is authority out there in the Gentile world. But when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to being a servant of Christ, living a life of dependency upon the Lord, we see that greatness really is completely different. It is about serving people. So if we're going to overcome our selfishness, then we have to see what this new definition of greatness is all about, that it's really about serving people. And the Lord demonstrated that better than anyone. He loved us to the very end. He showed us the complete measure of His love. He humbled Himself. We see that in John 13, where He humbled Himself to the form of a servant. He washed the disciples' feet, did the lowest job within the house, just to say, hey, this is what love looks like. It looks like humility in action. It looks like serving other people in love. And so Jesus demonstrated that. We see that in the book of Philippians, where He, although He was equal with God, felt equality with God something not to grasp. So He humbled Himself, and He became a servant, even to the point of death on the cross. That's what servanthood looks like. That's what it means to serve someone in love. So Paul put it this way, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. So this is an attitude of Jesus. This is the humility of Jesus. So as we trust Jesus, as we walk in dependence upon Jesus, this attitude begins to soak in to our very hearts and lives and becomes kind of just a natural outflow of who we are. And that's what it's supposed to do. Now, where are we going to see this best utilized? Well, it's in marriage. And this is what it means to live self-controlled, to have humble hearts, to have hearts that are willing to serve. And that keeps the selfishness of the flesh in check. And that's huge in marriage, isn't it, Richard?
Yeah. And what is so turned on its head about this is that most of the time when I've heard people talk about what Jesus said in Matthew or about what Paul said here in Philippians 2, that they're talking about it in terms of, well, how do you get ahead in the world? I mean, what's the best way? Well, of course, it's got to be servant leadership. Yeah. You know, and if you do this the way Jesus did it, then you'll have the corner office. I mean, that's really what they're saying. And if we take that attitude into our marriages, we won't have the corner office. may get asked to sit in the corner like a little kid. Instead, if this isn't Jesus learning how to be in charge. He's already in charge. He's God himself. But this was Jesus showing us how much he loved us. And if we would allow his attitude to infuse us, then we would start loving our wives like that. And they would start loving their husbands like that. And talk about revolutionary. There's nothing here about getting ahead.
Right.
It's only about serving each other in love.
Right. And the reason there's nothing here about getting ahead is because these passages are talking to believers who have already arrived.
Yes.
I mean, they've already been declared children of God. They already have a place in with God forever. They've been sealed, marked out, declared righteous, forgiven, made holy, blameless, all of those sort of things. They have received and are living in the unconditional love and grace of God every single day. All their spiritual needs are being met through faith in Jesus Christ. So they've already arrived, and that liberates, that frees the heart to serve.
Yeah.
And that's the problem with mankind. Our hearts were so bound up in trying to find an identity, trying to find a purpose, trying to find a destiny, that it wasn't free to serve. The gospel liberates. The gospel unlocks all of those chains and says, you're somebody in Jesus Christ, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And the fact that Jesus is alive in you frees you to participate in his divine nature. And what does that divine nature look like? It looks a lot like love. It looks a lot like serving others. It looks like a whole lot like humility in action.
Yeah. Well, this is The Grace Guide to Marriage on Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer. I'm Bob Davis. Glad you're with us. Friends, our purpose here at Basic Gospel is to get this good news out by every means available. And friends, we hope you want to share in the blessing of being a part of that. So please, if you can, you can donate online at basicgospel.net or by phone at 844-322-2742. You can donate in Canada at basicgospel.net/Canada. In other countries, PayPal is the best way to support Basic Gospel. Remember, your gifts absolutely do make a huge difference. But right now, it's our weekly study from the Basic Guide to Marriage. And again, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. So selfishness becomes a big problem in any marriage. So you go to the altar, you say the vows, you commit to one another. And that is a huge moment because that's really a covenant. The two are making a covenant to live as one from this day forward. And so that covenant supersedes feelings. Yes. So the feelings of marriage, I mean, that particular day, that wedding day, the romantic feelings, the deep, intense feelings that you have one toward or toward another are pretty high. I mean, they are way up there on the charts. But those feelings aren't the things that keep us together. It's this covenant that you're making, these vows that you are entering into. It's that promise that says, I am with you. I am sticking with you through thick and thin, for better, for worse, and health and illness, and all of those things that are a part of those wedding vows. And it's those vows that become the enduring glue of that relationship.
Yeah.
And so that covenant is made. Well, you go on a honeymoon, everything's great at the honeymoon, and then you come and you start to build your life together in your new home. For Gina and me, that was an apartment pretty close to where our office was back in the day. We were right across the street from the Dallas Cowboy Training Center.
Oh, yeah.
And we loved that little place. But, you know, there we discovered, at least I discovered, I'm a pretty selfish guy. And I want things done the way I want things done. And she had some different ideas about how things should happen. And so you clash. You just butt heads. That's just normal. That's just the natural flow of the marriage. And you then get into this point and you say, well, I've always had my way up to now. I want my way going forward.
Good luck.
And she says, well, I think my way's better. And she says, I want my way. And so we can choose to fight and see who's going to win that. And I could use the headship card and say, well, you know, I'm head, so it's got to be me.
Let me quote scripture at you. That'll
that's
always
right.
Help.
Yeah, that doesn't help a whole lot. But eventually we have to step back and say, well, wait a minute. This isn't about our individual wants and desires. Marriage isn't me entering into a relationship so that good old me can be happy, that I can find fulfillment and completeness and all of those sort of things. It's entering into something that's bigger than myself. It's about a new relationship. And so we have to step back and say, what's best for the marriage? And this is where getting on the same page is so vitally important in all decisions. How are we going to handle money? Well, I've always done it this way. Well, I've always done it this other way. Well, how are we going to do it together? That's the key. Now, here's my idea of disciplining our kids. And I think this is going to be the best way. Why? Because this is the way my mom and dad disciplined me. I said, well, wait a minute. You have left that old identity with your mom and dad, and you have vowed and committed yourself to being identified to your mate. Now, you've got to get together with her or get together with him and figure out how you're going to raise your children, how you're going to handle them, and get on the same page. And that's the give and take of this discussion. And in all of that, you have to be cognizant of your own selfishness and even more cognizant of the Holy Spirit as the one that's going to direct this and bring you to a point and allow the two of you to say, this is what we think under the guidance of the Holy Spirit is going to be best for the marriage. Maybe not best for each individual, but the best for the marriage. And that's the key. That is so key. And that's why marriage in the world today is having the problems that it is. That's why the divorce rate is where it is. Why? Because people are entering into it not to see it as something that is bigger than themselves, but as a means of gratifying their ultimate desires individually. We've made marriage about me instead of about us. And when we can go back to understanding that this is about us, we need to be on the same page, then these attitudes of Christ just make sense. We have to allow those attitudes to come to the table so that our marriages can be everything God has designed them to be, not only for us, but for the greater purpose of being different out there in the world today.
Indeed. Well, of course, this is Basic Gospel. It's the Grace Guide to Marriage. We hope you're gaining vital insights into the true meaning of marriage, friends, as we share these sessions on each Friday edition of Basic Gospel. If you take to heart what you're hearing through this study from Bob and Richard, it's going to help you tremendously to foster unity and understanding in your marriage and in your home. If you'd like to review these previous sessions, the previous sessions that we've broadcast, you'll find the archive at basicgospel.net/teaching. And we hope you'll tell your family and friends how they too can hear this excellent series, The Grace Guide to Marriage. Again, you'll find it at basicgospel.net/teaching.
Yeah, thanks, Bob. So, we're talking about selfishness, how selfishness really rears its ugly head in the context of marriage, probably more so than any other relationship that we experience. And why it becomes such a problem is because we've committed ourselves one to another. Then other relationships, if selfishness rears its head, you can just walk away. And yeah. Say, you know, to heck with that, I'm moving on. And so you don't really have to deal with it.
Right.
You don't have to really look at it, you know, square in the eye and say, you know, something needs to be done about you. But in marriage, boy, you really do. You have to look at your own selfishness right in the eye and say, Lord, something's got to be done with that. I mean, that fleshly desire is not going to be good for this relationship. It may be good for me, and her selfishness may be good for her, but it's not going to be good for us. So how can we deal with this? Lord, how can we deal with this selfishness? How can I learn to be humble? How can I actually learn to live out these attitudes of thinking of others more highly than ourselves? It's a process, isn't it, Richard?
Yeah, it is. And I know you do this too, but whenever I do premarital counseling, I do questionnaires for people. And we go through these very issues. How are you going to raise kids? How are you going to manage money? How are you going to deal with various aspects? And most of the people I've talked to have never had that conversation.
Sure,
yeah.
I know I didn't.
I mean, my wife and I have been happily married for 45 years now, but we didn't know each other well enough to get married. Now I figured that out now, but you know, it's a tribute to God's grace that we made it. But these conversations are so vital, and that's what we should be concentrating on before we get married. Now, this doesn't start when you say I do. What we discover usually when we say I do is that I don't. And I don't want to. But if we can start talking about these kinds of issues from the very beginning of our relationship, if you're courting someone or being courted, that means you're heading toward marriage. These conversations are vital, and they're vital in the context of who Jesus is, because only then can we say, well, let's see, the only reason I confess is because I'm already forgiven. The only reason I forgive other people is because I'm already forgiven. The only reason I accept people is I'm already accepted. And things begin to dawn on us that take us outside of ourselves. And instead of saying, what do I want? I can ask Jesus, what do you want? What should I be doing here? What do I need to learn? How do I need to respond? What words should I use? Not usually the first ones that pop into my head.
Yeah.
You know, and it doesn't mean you're having a screaming hissy fit. Just in the normal conversation, everything becomes important, as it should be. Mm-hmm. And it sounds complicated, but it's not. It's incredibly practical to take these kinds of conversations to Jesus and say, how should we talk? How should we solve this problem? Where should we go? And he does it. Because
yes,
he's all about transforming us from the inside out so that we are even fit to be husbands and wives in the first place.
Right. And this selfishness that we're talking about, you know, when you date somebody, I always tell people to let it be a friendship first and foremost. Mm-hmm. Let it be a friendship around your relationship with Christ. You know, you have to have something in common to have a friendship. You know, for guys who play golf, there can be great friendship around that common love of the sport of golf or something else, some other hobby. But when it comes to a marriage relationship, you want your common interest to be Jesus Christ himself. And so build a friendship around the Lord.
Yeah.
Build a friendship around his love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and just the awesomeness of who he is. And let your conversations really center in him. And then as that friendship grows, I think, you know, a deeper love for one another will grow out of that, and that will lead you to say, hey, I think you're the one for me. And you get married, you stand at that altar, and then once you get back from the honeymoon and all those sort of things, that friendship can be the thing that moves you beyond those selfish desires.
Yeah.
And you're gonna have selfishness
in
every single relationship. And as time goes on, you're going to really learn to know each other even more so than when you first said, I do. I mean, at that point in time, you know very little about each other. You think you know each other really well, but I guarantee you 5 years from that day you said, I do, you'll look back and say, gosh, I know you so much better today than I did back then. And the same will happen at year 10, and the same will happen at year 20. And what you will see is that your love for one another is even deeper because of your knowledge of one another.
Yeah.
You know each other better than you did when you first started out. Well, the friendship in Christ is the thing that can lead you down that type of path. And it's the very thing that can help put your selfishness aside and bring out the very attitudes of Christ. And so as far as leadership is concerned, as far as the husband is concerned, it's his role within the marriage to take the lead as far as servant leadership is concerned. It's his role to be able to step back and say, wait a minute. I'm trying to push my agenda here, not the agenda for the marriage. And I want us to step back, and I want us to ask the question, what's best for us? What's the decision that we can make together that will make the marriage win? I don't want to win in this situation, and you may want to win, and maybe that would be okay. But what I want more than anything is for the marriage to win. And so for a man, that's part of what it means to be a leader in the household, that you are modeling this servant leadership that Christ laid out for us. It's better to serve than to be served, to think of others more highly than yourself, to not think of your position as something to grasp, but you let it go and humbly submit to this. And that's what leading is all about. And husbands, we pray that you have the courage to do that.
Absolutely. Well, thanks for joining us, everybody, for the Grace Guide to Marriage on this Friday edition. Please keep in mind that we need your help to be able to produce series like this and keep the good news of the New Covenant on the air. We hope you'll join with us today if you can. You can donate through the Basic Gospel app or online at basicgospel.net. In Canada, basicgospel.net/Canada. Outside the U.S. and Canada, you can donate with PayPal. We appreciate so much the support of though many of you who have stepped forward to be a part of this New Covenant message we call Basic Gospel. And I remember that if you have a question over the weekend, you can drop an email to bob@basicgospel.net. You got a question on marriage, drop it to bob@basicgospel.net, or you can phone your question to 844-322-2742. Either way, we'll be glad to answer your question here at Basic Gospel. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Pfeiffer, and all the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis with your invitation to be here again on Monday after a great weekend in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.